I just realized during that song why we don't usually do special music right before the sermon, because then I just get into the music and I don't want to preach anymore. I just want to sing. Please pray with me as we approach God's word. Lord, we thank you for this incredible story that is at the very heart of what we are as a people and who you are as a God. Open our ears to what you have to speak this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever thought about it much, but it often seems to me that the entire Christmas story takes place in the midst of total chaos. If there's one thing that almost all of the characters in this story share in common, it's this profound sense of shock. For example, Zechariah is entering into the holy place of the temple for perhaps the only time in his life. I mean, you have to think this is a really profound, intimidating experience. It's probably not the best time in the world for an angel to pop out of nowhere where you least expect and sort of go, boo, I'm here. And I sort of think Luke is probably understating the case when he informs us that Mary is troubled when a strange man approaches her at the well and announces that, lucky girl, she is about to become the world's first virgin mother. I doubt that Joseph was expecting, when he made the decision to divorce his cheating fiance, that an angel would come to him in a dream and tell him not to do it. I certainly don't think the shepherds were hanging out on a hill in Bethlehem just hoping that an entire angelic army would come and show up for a marshmallow roast. And as for paranoid King Herod, he makes a habit of assuming the worst of everybody. But even he doesn't see it coming when a caravan of strangers shows up to welcome his replacement. In the midst of all of this shock and confusion and chaos, there is only one person in the entire story who does not seem a bit surprised. And when you read all these stories, they have these words like startled and terrified and troubled. But the only word that attaches to him in his story is peace. And while the so-called wise men are staggering around, totally lost, in the wrong spot, trying to figure out where they're going, this guy walks in to the right room at just the right moment to be standing there with his arms out when Jesus comes in. I mean, the best part of Simeon's story to me is all of the stuff that goes on unsaid, like everything that happens between the lines. But we're told that this man has spent his entire life waiting for the consolation of Israel. And this term, consolation of Israel, comes from the Old Testament prophets. And in their time, in a time much like today, full of all of this violence and destruction and suffering, the prophets told that a day was going to come when God would conquer evil and bind up all of those wounds evil causes and reestablish peace and justice. And that's what Simeon has been waiting and praying for his whole life for God to do. And it's been revealed to him that he will not die before he sees the person anointed by God to make that vision a reality. But the Jews have been waiting for that deliverer for centuries, all to no avail. So the great question of the story is, how did Simeon become so convinced that he was going to see this personally? Of everybody in the story, there's no record here of angelic visitations or dreams or visions. All that we're told is that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that comes on all Christians at Pentecost, is already resting on Simeon. And at some point in his journey of faith, in some way, that Spirit has made this fact clear to him. I sort of like to imagine that this happened when Simeon was young, kind of filled with that first fervor and passion of early faith. I mean, maybe one day as a new young priest, he was in the temple for the evening prayers, when all at once it just hit him with that sudden perfect clarity that sometimes marks God's voice. You are going to see the Messiah. I mean, I know if it happened to me, I would be so excited. I would be up all night in the temple waiting. I mean, maybe Simeon stayed there all night and he showed up the next morning and he's just scanning the crowd entering for worship, looking for that face with those compelling eyes that has all of that strength and passion that he'd look for in the future king of Israel. And maybe when he doesn't find him the first day, he shows up for the second just as excited. And he eagerly watches the third day too. And maybe this goes on for weeks before it suddenly starts to dawn on him. He might have made some significant assumptions about the timeline. I mean, maybe as he grew into middle age, Simeon started adjusting his expectations, as most of us do, and started looking for different markers. Maybe he started looking a little less for that fiery, passionate young firebrand and a little bit more for those wrinkles of wisdom and a few scars. I mean, I'm certain there were dark days when he started to doubt he'd heard the Spirit say anything at all. I mean, maybe he'd made it up in his head. I imagine those days of doubt became more frequent as he moved into the autumn years of his life. And maybe as he got toward the winter years, he started to make peace with the fact that he just might not receive what he had once expected. And then one day he wakes up and his heart is just pounding and he follows this quiet sense of prompting that he's learned to trust through the years into the temple courts. And he sees this young peasant couple walking in and they're carrying pigeons, which are the offering made by the poor. And he sees an infant in their arms and suddenly he just knows it. This is the one he's been waiting for. This long watch is finally over. Advent is the season of waiting. And most of us, as a rule, are not very good at that. I'm sure I'm not the only one who weaves back and forth between lanes during a traffic jam, hoping to gain like 2 feet. I mean, we open the oven over and over to see how the pie is baking. I spent 10 minutes on hold with the internet company this past week, and by the end of those 10 minutes, I had convinced myself the entire phone menu was a hoax, and no one was actually on the other side. I think the hardest part of the Christian life is not the points where we actually find ourselves in a major crisis, or making this huge decision, or being asked to make some great sacrifice. The hardest part of the Christian life, I think, is the long, blank spaces in the middle. The spaces that come between the question and the answer. Between the promise and the fulfillment. Between the call and the actual fruit. And when we write our life stories or spiritual journeys, I know some of you have been doing that, but we tend to talk about the times when the heavens split open, or when this angel appeared to us with a message and a mission from God. But we talk about the day that our heart was strangely warmed, or God revealed some secret, or the day we saw the Messiah with our own eyes. And we think of these as the kind of defining moments of life that make us who we are. But I suspect that these are actually not the moments that define us as people. And they're certainly not the moment that define our faith. What actually defines us as a people, and what actually defines our faith, is what we do with all of those long, blank spaces between the moments we tell stories about. I mean, the real miracle of the story of Simeon is not the one day he showed up in the temple, saw Jesus, and sang a beautiful song, the one moment in his life that history would remember. The real miracle of Simeon is all of the stuff we don't hear about. All of the long days and years he endured between the revelation and the fulfillment. The real story of Simeon's faith is all of the mornings he woke up and he wanted to stay in bed, but he got up and he went to the temple anyway, just in case the Messiah showed up today. I mean, the story of Simeon's faith is all of the nights he spent awake with his ears just straining against the silence, hoping to pick up some whisper of God. The story of Simeon's faith is all of the dark days of doubt that he wrestled with, not hiding those doubts, but just holding them there in the presence of God. I mean, the moment when Jesus walks into the temple, when we read the Christmas story, feels like this grand beginning. But I find it really interesting that what Simeon says when he sees Jesus is, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." I mean, the seeing is the final gift, but Simeon recognizes that the real stuff of his faith and the real stuff of his service to God was in all of the prior years of waiting and watching and praying and hoping. I mean, Simeon is not surprised, and he recognizes God instantly in this infant, because after all these years of waiting, he has come to know God. And of all the people in the Christmas story who are shocked out of their minds, that makes Simeon the person best equipped to understand what he sees. I mean, this story always kind of calls to mind for me a scene at the other end of Jesus' life. At the kind of opposite extreme. The night before Jesus' death, he says to his disciples, "Wait on me and pray." But I'm sure you'll recall this story. The disciples fall asleep. And in their defense, if they had known what a big night it was going to be, I am sure they would have stayed awake. But that's the point of the story. They don't know, because you never know. And because of that, they are unprepared at the crucial moment to recognize where God is. And when that crucial moment comes, they abandon the Messiah and they run away. And it's not that moment where the baby enters the temple or where the soldiers enter the garden that define Simeon or that define the disciples. By the point that those moments come, the whole race is already won or lost. Because the defining decisions were the ones they made all the days and years before, when they dozed or they stayed prayerfully awake. It's in the pauses, those long in-between spaces in life, where the critical battles are won or lost. And it's because Simeon showed up for God every day, in the questions and the doubts and the seemingly endless delay, that he was ready and able to recognize the gift when the gift came. I mean, Jesus tells a lot of stories like this, about people who stayed awake or didn't, and the defining importance of what happens in those in-between spaces. And believe me, I know as well as anyone how easy it is to fall asleep in the middle of faith. And it's not that we've lost our faith. It's not that we've left our faith behind. It's just that nothing seems to be happening. So we start kind of drifting through weeks and then months and then years. And we stop expecting anything or looking for anything. And we have the best intentions that when the real event comes, we're going to jump to our feet and we're going to be there. I mean, but the trouble is that, as Jesus points out, the crucial moment the groom comes may catch us unaware if we've been sleeping. Or the Son of God can appear for us, to us, and seem to our unfocused, sleepy eyes like just another baby. We have this amazing phrase in English that we call a pregnant pause. And that seems to me a good description of what we're talking about in Advent. What most of us tend to miss is that those long, quiet, in-between spaces in life are not quiet because they're empty. They're quiet because they're pregnant. And within those lengthy pauses, something is taking shape within us. I mean, it's in those long, in-between spaces that we become who we actually are. It's not the high watermark of faith that defines us, and it's not our spiritual low. Neither one of those define who we are as Christians. It's not the one day we spend in the temple courts or the one day we run away from the garden. It's what we do all of those forgettable nights when nobody shows up in the temple but us. The difference between Simeon and all of the other people in the temple who brush right past Jesus that day without a second glance. The difference is the days in between. And I think we can take this lesson from Simeon. With God, there is no such thing as an empty moment. There is only a pregnant pause while a new miracle is forming. May God give us grace to stay awake. Let's pray together. Lord, odds are good that the majority of us here today are in a pause. Those wonderful angelic visitations are few and far between, and most days and most nights are days and nights of waiting. But we thank you for the reminder of Simeon that those moments are not empty. Lord, that these long periods of inaction, from our perspective, may be the deepest action of all. So we pray for whatever is taking shape within us as individuals and as a community. Lord, that you would just give us a hope and faith that there is more going on than we can imagine. That you have new miracles to birth and new life to bring forth. If only we'll stay awake and watch. We praise you for the miracle that's before us this week. Keep us awake and watching for him. It's in his name that we pray, the name of Jesus.